Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, where we left off a couple weeks ago. A couple of years ago, we got a front end alignment done in our old Toyota Camry, which is still going strong, almost 300,000 miles. When I was driving home, though, from getting this front end alignment done, I noticed something was off. It was driving fine, but I looked down and my steering wheel was crooked. And so even though I was driving straight, it looked like on my steering wheel like I was turning to the right. And I thought, I've never seen this before. This isn't right. This can't be right. And so even though it felt fine, it was driving fine, it looked off. And so thankfully, it wasn't a hard thing to fix. I brought it back. The mechanic who had done the alignment, he just simply forgot to make sure the steering wheel was right in place when he finished the alignment. And so it was a quick and easy fix. It was wrong, and they made it right. I couldn't fix it, maybe I could have looked up a YouTube video and figured it out, but he got it fixed for me. But I was thinking about that. How many times are people's lives like that? You know, crooked and distorted and maybe even straying off path. And the fix is as simple as turning to the only one who can make it straight. And there's only one who can do that. You're either in the right or you're in the wrong. And the Spirit of God alone, by the grace of God alone, can make you right. And that's the reality for every single one of us because of our sin. There's one alone who can make us right, and that's God. And so as we read now in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice the work of the Spirit in the life of a follower of Christ and what is required for us to know him, and how the Spirit, he alone is the one who can make us right. He alone is the one who can change our hearts, who can fix that misalignment that we might all have, that we do all have, apart from God's grace. So let's read, beginning in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, please give us wisdom as we consider the truth of your word this morning. Convict our hearts to recognize what needs to change in our lives. And we pray for the work of your Spirit to do that change. Father, we know that we are incapable in and of ourselves to do anything good. And so we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to follow the Spirit in our everyday lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the good news of God's grace is for everyone who turns to Jesus Christ. That's something we've seen throughout this letter so far, as we've gone almost through this whole letter, and we see that this is for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so today we're going to look at the Spirit of grace. We don't deserve God's presence in our lives. None of us in this room deserves it. Nobody watching online, nobody in this world deserves God to be with us. And yet, because of God's grace, we can experience his presence. Let's not take for granted how amazing that is, that because of the grace of God, we can experience the presence of God in our lives. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord receives his Holy Spirit. What an incredible promise. What an incredible example of God's faithfulness and provision and perfect love. What a testimony of God's grace. And so I want you to notice as we go through this, or I want to challenge you this morning, and my purpose in the message is that you will understand, receive, and trust in God's Holy Spirit. Of course, our understanding in this life is going to be limited, right? But you can and should understand enough to know and live by the truth. Will you put your faith in Jesus and receive his Spirit? Will you continuously trust in his Spirit to guide your life? Will you trust the Spirit of grace to equip you and to enable you to be the person that God has created and called you to be? And so from this short passage of Scripture that we just read, I want you to understand two important realities of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit, and how does he impact our lives? What are we being taught here in God's Word, and how should we respond to what God's Word calls us to in these verses? So the first thing I want you to notice if you're taking notes is that you either have the Spirit or you don't. We see that in verses 16 to 21. You either have the Spirit or you don't. I think a lot of times people think, well, you know, I can kind of have it and then, you know, I kind of slip away a little bit so I don't have it. No, you either have the Spirit or you don't. That's why when Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you or forsake you. How? He did leave. He ascended to heaven because he did what he said he would do in John 16. He sent his Holy Spirit to never leave us or forsake us. And so you either have the Holy Spirit in your life or you don't. This is the reality for every single person. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go like he did in the Old Testament, right? He kind of was there and then he left. God was there. He was with them and then his presence left them. That's not how it works in the new covenant. That's why Jesus said it was going to be better for you when I leave. He said, why? Because he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide our lives, to convict us of sin, to show us what righteousness is. And so he's not dependent upon your effort or your performance. By the grace of God, you are saved, and by the same grace of God, you receive his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says it so simply, those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. All of those led. That's basically the book of Galatians right there in Romans chapter 8. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Remember, we talked about why is he saying sons there very intentionally, because in the Roman world, only sons received an inheritance. But Paul also says, doesn't matter if you're slave or free, if you're male or female, you're a son of God. And so we say child of God, we say sons and daughters of God, and that's okay to say, because modern language, that makes sense. But in the Old Testament, or in the ancient world in first century Rome, it was only those who were sons received an inheritance. So he says, no, not all the men. He says, all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a child of God. You receive that inheritance. What an incredible gift. And so those who have the Spirit, as we see here in these verses, those who have the Spirit have life. Life. Life now and life that is eternal. Life that has changed. Life that never ends. That's what I love. Look again at verses 16 to 18. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And some people will say, okay, so I'm back and forth. I want to do what's right, but I can't. And people will try to make this a spiritual life thing, but that's not what he's saying. Look what he goes on to say. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. That's if you're in the flesh. Then look what he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, and for the sake of time, we're going to go kind of quick and try to cover all the necessary bases. But when Paul said, I say, we miss this because we're just reading maybe a quick glance, but when he says, I say, he was speaking with incredible apostolic authority. And this is God's word that was given to Paul. Walk by the Spirit, he said. That's a phrase talking about how you live your life. Walk by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you shouldn't and won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Meaning what? Meaning that self-vindicating flesh. Remember, when he talks about the flesh in Galatians, he's talking about that self-vindication, thinking that we can make ourselves right with God by being good enough. And he said, no, you won't carry out that desire of thinking that you can be good enough to work your way to God. You won't be able to keep all the rules enough. None of us is perfect. And so we can't vindicate. We can't make ourselves righteous. And so you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. What happens when you try to work your way to God and earn the inheritance of eternal life? What happens? That results in the evil desires, the things that we'll look at in a minute in verses 19 to 21. Because naturally, if you don't have the Holy Spirit and instead you're trying to work your way to God, what do? You fail. We all would. That's what happens when we try to be good enough. But as you can see in verse 17, these two systems are in total opposition to one another. You either have the Spirit or you don't. You either have the life or you don't. So led by the Spirit, when he says led by the Spirit, that means that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you're going to keep the law. Now think about that for a second. You have the Holy Spirit, you're going to keep the law. Why? Not to gain inheritance, but because you've already received. You're receiving that inheritance. And so what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit? You start to walk according to God's word, not to earn God's favor, because you're so grateful you've received God's favor. And so then you want to do the things that are in God's word. That's the evidence. And so that's the contrast of these two systems. You have a system of faith, trusting in Jesus and what he's done to make you right with God, or you have the system of works, which means you're trying to be good enough in your own power. Faith leads to life in a right relationship with God. Works leads to failure. And we can't be right with God. As we've said before in Galatians, and really this is true in all of Paul's writings, when he says under the law, he's always talking about unbelievers. Because they're trying to use the law as their savior. And so he says, if you're a believer, you're not under the law. People will assume that means, oh, you don't have to obey the law. No, he's saying you're not under the law. The law is not your master. But see, people that are under the law, they try to be saved by the law. They try to be good enough on their own. And so the law has become their savior, and that's not a savior that can save you. It's not a savior at all. All it can do is condemn you. If you have the Spirit, you have life. But if you do not have the Spirit, and instead you try to live under the law, then you have death. Ongoing evidence of spiritual death now and the devastating curse of sin that leads to death forever, eternal death. And so look at verses 19 to 21. Here's what people that have death do. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry. And so those are obvious. We'll talk a little bit about those in a minute, but those, all four of those are, and we'll get to that, but they're all talking about sexual sin, even idolatry. Sorcery, you know, trusting in other things other than Jesus, can be things as obvious as witchcraft, or might even just be in looking at your horoscope in the morning instead of looking to God's word and trusting that for your hope. Hatreds, obvious. We don't have time. I wish we had time to unpack what all these were, but they're pretty obvious, so we're going to kind of go through it quickly. Hatred, strife, jealousy, things that cause problems in relationships, right? That you're living a life of division and hatred and jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. And you think about how often those things destroy marriages or families or churches. These are all about relationships with others that we see here in these verses, in these words that we just read. Envy, wishing you had what other people had, not being content with what God has given you. Drunkenness. Now, obviously, we know what that is. Carousing, that sexual nature that is contrary to what God created us to be. Anything similar, he said. So in other words, he's saying it's not limited to this, but he starts to make this list of all these things that if you haven't yet received the Holy Spirit and are walking with life, but instead are living a life of spiritual death leading to eternal death, this is what will characterize your life. And not just these things. There's all kinds of other things he said. So he says, I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those first four I mentioned, even idolatry, those first four on that list, they're all talking about sexual sin, because sexual sin is such a big deal. Please hear me when I say this. This is such a big deal. This is such a huge evidence of spiritual death when you are stuck in sexual sin. And it's not to say that those of us who have a relationship with Christ have never struggled with that. What it's saying is that there's this kind of this willful disobedience to God's word, saying, you know what, I don't care if God's word says it's my life, I'll live the way I want. This is the way I want to live. And it's that willful refusal to walk according to God's word. So Paul, if you notice, if you look through the lists like this that Paul would use when he's talking to the early church, he always starts with sexual sin. And that's what Jesus did as well in Mark chapter 7, because it's such a big deal. because it's so important. It's like 1 Corinthians 6 says, no other sin so clearly affects the body, my body and the church body, as sexual sin. This is a big deal. And so we can't look at the culture and say, well, this is what the culture says, okay? Having sex before marriage, not living inside the confines of marriage, doing things my own way, all of that is sin. And you can't do that and have a relationship with Christ and willfully disobey God's word and say, well, that's okay. This is the way I want to live. No, you can't. And so you're either not doing that or you know you shouldn't be, and the Holy Spirit is pulling you and saying, I got to stop. I got to ask for help. I got to ask for prayer. I've got to turn away from this. And so you're either willfully doing it or you're turning away from it. Look at that list, though, because there's a lot of things here. Are you trapped in any of those sins? If you're wondering if something that you're doing might be making you guilty, then the chances are you are guilty, because we've all fallen into these things, right? Some of them, if not all of them, we've all been there. Because why do these lists exist so often in the Bible? Because it's what the world does. Ask someone to hold you accountable. Before that, repent and cry out to Jesus. You and I can't fix these problems on our own. We don't look at this list and say, well, I don't do these things, so I'm better than so-and-so. No, the reality is that apart from God's grace, this is all of us. This is our lives. This is a description of who we are, if not for the grace of God. And so we don't look at others and say, well, I'm better than you because I'm not doing that. No, we look at each other and we say, I need accountability. I need prayer. I need help so that I don't fall into these things. I don't want to do this. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that there is not a desire for these things. That even when you slip and you stumble and you fall and you make a mistake, there's that desire to turn away from it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He convicts us of sin and he turns us away from these things. If you try to live under the law, what are you proven to be? You're proven to be a lawbreaker. Because we could look at this list and we can say, okay, here I go. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to A, B, C, D, E, F, G, that's just going to be my life. But if I try to live under the law and try to do what's right on my own, I'm just proven to be a lawbreaker, because I can't fix myself. I can't fix my problems. And so all you can be, all I can be in our own power is a lawbreaker. You either have the Spirit or you don't. You either have life or you're headed for eternal death. And so what we see in these verses is an incredibly important contrast between two systems. It's not, people read this and they think, well, this is all about spiritual warfare. Please hear me when I say this isn't about spiritual warfare. If you want something for spiritual warfare, I put this on your notes just for reference. Look to Romans 13 or look to 1 Corinthians 3. That'll tell you about spiritual warfare. But here in Galatians 5 and also in Romans chapter 7 and 8, and in Philippians 3, what we're talking about is the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. He's contrasting those two things. He's not saying, well, I'm trying to be a Christian, but I just keep living in sin. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, you either have the Spirit and have life, and so you desire the things that the Spirit is leading you to, or you don't have the Spirit, and so you just can't help but do what leads to death. There's two systems. And you're either in one camp or you're in the other. Praise God for his grace to offer and give life. Because none of us in this room can fix our problem that leads to death. But by the grace of God, he gives us life. You know, our family groups and our Sunday school this morning, if you're in there, we're doing membership class, so we didn't have this lesson in our group because we're doing Membership Matters right now. But those of you who are in Sunday school, you talked about the story of Jonah this morning. And I love, that's one of the things I love about the Gospel Project, is that we're all doing the same lesson. We can talk about it as families. I encourage you. One thing I want to do better at during the week is to go through the devotions together with my family. But most people know the story of Jonah, right? Even people that aren't super familiar with the Bible, they know the story of Jonah, the big fish. But sometimes we miss the amazing gospel of grace in this story. Think about it. The people of Nineveh, they were living those sins in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. That was their life. They were living that lifestyle. And so there was no hope for them. Death was the verdict. And that's what Jonah was called to go and declare to them. Death is their verdict. You are guilty. You're living this life.
But God, in his mercy, think about the mercy and grace of God in this story. He sent them the message of life. And he even changed Jonah in the process, which he so often does. God gives us the privilege of getting to participate in this message of grace going to the world. And it's not just that he changes other people's lives, he changes us. Those who have God's Spirit have life, and those who don't have death. And there's no in between. You either have life or you have death. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. Secondly, then, we see in verses 22 to 26 that the Spirit transforms. This has already been made clear in verse 16. We saw it in verse 16, but then it's especially clear in these last five verses of chapter 6. When you have the Holy Spirit, your life is different. You're changed. That's what he does in your life. And so the Spirit, as we see here, the Spirit produces fruit. A tree that is alive has fruit, or whatever it was designed to grow. Why? Why does it have fruit? Why does it have leaves? Why does it have what? Because that's the way God made it. Nobody looks at a tree and says, would you stop doing that? Would you stop producing that fruit? Apple tree, give me cherries. I want cherries. No, we don't. We know it's an apple tree, so it has apples. Why? Because that's the way God made it. It's an apple tree. It's just common sense. It's logic, and we look at it, and yet, so often, we look at our lives, and we want something that won't happen. Why? Because we're looking to ourselves. No, the Spirit gives the fruit. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who enables us to grow. That's the way God made those trees. It's alive. It has evidence of that life. And so it is for followers of Jesus. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have fruit in your life, spiritual fruit. That's the evidence that you're being transformed. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. And look at these words that we see here. And some would say, and we don't know for sure, there's some debate about this. Some would say that first word, love, then all the rest, the other eight words after that describe love. It could be that. And that would be a good description of love. Or it just could be that he's using nine words here to say these are evidences. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a starting point for us. These are things that should be true in the life of a Christian. Now again, would we look at that list and any of us say, yep, I'm there, perfect in all of them? Absolutely not. Why? Because we're still sinners and we still fail. And yet, we should be able to look at our lives and see us growing in all of these areas. And at the very least, there should be a strong desire to have all of these things. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, there is evidence. The evidence of that is the spiritual fruit that is poured out in your life. Through your words, through your actions, through your desires. And so love, talking about love for God and love for others. Joy, because you're satisfied and you are content in the Lord and in who he created you to be. And so you have joy. We should be joyful because of who God is and what he's done for us. Peace, that's talking, a lot of times we think of peace and we just think of like a general peace in our heart. But what this is talking about is right standing with God and right standing with others. That we should desire peace. Good relationships, first and foremost with God, but also with my brothers and sisters. Patience, because you're going to endure to the end as the Spirit controls and transforms your life. And so there's going to be that growth in patience. And if you know me, and my family knows this, this is one of my struggles, is patience. I'm not a very patient person at times, but oh, if you could have known me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I'm far from where I need to be when it comes to patience. But I've grown so much, and it's not because I've read the best self-help books and figured things out and I've become a better person. No, I'm just as rotten as I was in the beginning. But the Spirit is transforming me and helping me. And so while I still have a long way to go, I can look back, and I was reading this list this week and I was convicted, but then I was looking back and I was reminded of God's grace in my life, that some of the things I used to say and do as a young believer, I don't say and do anymore. And that's just God working. That's not me. That's God working. That's the Spirit, the fruit that comes by the Holy Spirit. Kindness, treating others the way that you want to be treated because of how God has shown kindness to you. Goodness, becoming more and more like Jesus as the Spirit changes you. Faith or faithfulness. This is really what this is talking about here. When it says faith or faithfulness, it's talking about trustworthiness to both God and to others. That should mark our lives. We should be trustworthy people, faithful to our word. Gentleness, that means showing the grace that you have been shown by God and not being harsh, not being rude. Self-control, because why? The Spirit changes you and you are able to rely on Him more and more and not fall into those traps of sin. And so that's what self-control does. And so like that list that we read in verses 19 to 21, that we might be prone because of the world around us, because of the temptations, we're prone to fall into some of those things. But the closer we grow to Christ, the more the Holy Spirit changes us, the less we are to fall into those traps, because the Spirit in us gives us self-control. And so, man, I mean, if I could just, I'm so glad you didn't know me before I was a Christian. You would think, this guy should not be our pastor, because my life is so different. But it's not because I somehow became a religious good do-gooder. No, it's because God changed my heart. And so some of those things, I mean, I don't even have a desire for those things anymore. Not because I'm good enough, but because the Spirit has enabled in me a desire for what's right. And that's the evidence. And so there's a difference when we put our faith in Jesus. All of a sudden that self-control says, no, I don't want those things anymore. And I love how he finishes this when he says, against such things there is no law. Why would he say that? Because when you've done these things, when you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you've kept the intent of the law. Think about that. You've kept the intent of the law, and so you don't actually live under the law. The law is not your master. Christ Jesus and the work of His Holy Spirit, He's your master. And so you don't live under the law anymore. The law isn't telling you you can't do those things. The law is saying, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in your lives, all of a sudden, these are what you do. Against these things, there's no law. You're fulfilling the intent of the law. So the Spirit transforms you, producing fruit, which also then, what does that mean? It means a different lifestyle. We look at it and say, well, obviously, transformation means your life is different. The Spirit controls and guides your entire life 24/7. This change is evident in the last few verses of the chapter. When he says, if you belong to Christ, it means that you've been adopted. Remember, there's a lot of adoption language in Galatians, a lot of inheritance language. You've been adopted into God's family, and you are an heir with Him. Right? You are a son heir of Abraham. You are a child of God, because He's brought you into His family. So you've crucified the flesh. That, remember what the flesh is, that self-vindicating flesh of trying to work your way to God. You've put that on the cross. Jesus took that. You don't need to be good enough anymore. You trust in the only one who is good enough to come in and change your life. And then all of a sudden, you don't try to work your way to God. You've received His grace. You've been adopted as His child. And now, oh man, I want to please that God. I want to walk with that Savior. I want to live that life because He has changed me. And then as verse 25 says, you walk in step with the standards of the Holy Spirit. Like that song we sang, step by step you'll lead me and I will follow you all of my days. Why? Because I've figured it out? No, because step by step you will lead me and I will follow you all of my days. The standards of the Holy Spirit. And so as verse 26 says, what do? How is that lifestyle different? Well, we encourage one another rather than boasting and tearing one another down, which is what self-righteous people do. Why? Think about this for a second. When you're self-righteous, what are you naturally going to do? You're going to compare yourself to other people. And when we start comparing ourselves to other people, what do? We tear them down. Well, not as bad as that guy. Oh, I haven't done what she did. And so we start trying to vindicate ourselves. And instead of encouraging one another, we tear one another down. Because we're trying to be better than other people. Because we've changed the standard of perfection that God accomplished in and through Christ. And we've started to look at others and try to gauge their actions and say, well, there's the standard. I've just got to be better than them. No. Otherwise, we're all headed to hell. The standard is perfection in Christ Jesus, and I can't accomplish it. And so I put my faith in Him and trust His Spirit to change me and grow me and draw me to Himself. And then I want to do what's right, because I've received His grace. I've been adopted as a child of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, your attitude is not to tear down, but to encourage. That's your lifestyle. You're different. You're different than the world. You're transformed. And so just ask yourself that this morning. Look at those verses and ask yourself, are you experiencing that transformation in your life? Are you seeing yourself grow in the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, and less the desires for verses 19 to 21? Because if not, then something's missing, and you need to today trust in Jesus. God's design for your life is that you walk in his way. That's his plan for you. But the reality is we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of a standard. It's that, remember earlier I was talking about that alignment in a vehicle. It's that bad alignment like we get in our vehicles. What do? When you get a bad alignment, it pulls you in one direction or the other. Instead of going on the road like you're supposed to, it pulls you to the ditch or it pulls you to oncoming traffic, and something's going to happen that you don't want to happen. God designed for us to go in his way, and yet because of sin, we're pulled in the wrong directions. That leads to brokenness. We can try and try and try to pull that steering wheel back in the right direction, but in our own power, we're failures. I might be able to get it back on course for a minute, but if I fix the alignment, no. I can't fix the alignment. All I'm doing is making the steering wheel do something it's not meant to do, and making those tires do something they're not meant to do, and it just continues to go in the wrong direction. Our sin leads to a broken relationship with God, which means every single one of us deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that wrong alignment that we have, that because of our sin, that wrong alignment, there's one thing, and that's the gospel, the Spirit of God taking over our hearts because of what Christ did for us on the cross when he died in our place for our sins. And then as Leah said so well in her testimony, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. That's what he did. And so on the third day when he did that, he won that salvation. So we don't have to win it. We don't have to self-vindicate and work our way to God. We trust in the only one who did. And so now if you simply, as the Bible says, repent and believe. If you repent of your sins, which is a simple meaning, again, like Leah said so well, running from your sin. It's turning away from verses 19 to 21, turning away from those things of the flesh and asking for God's help. Knowing that if by my own power I'm going back to that, but God, help me to turn away from those things and help me to walk with you, believing that Jesus alone can forgive you and change you. Nothing else, no one else can do that. Jesus alone does that. And then as Jesus changes your life, that's when you can begin to recover and to pursue the perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. That's when that spiritual fruit is evident in your life because you put your faith in him and his Spirit has consumed you. It's not just that you have the promise of eternal life. You have him in your life now through the work of his Holy Spirit. We're still sinners. We're still prone to wander off that path. As Come Thou Fount, one of my favorite all-time songs says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. How does God seal our hearts, by the way? Through his Holy Spirit. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I can't do that. God does that. And so I'm prone to wander, but in Christ, I'm realigned, right? My alignment is different. I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what he says, led by the Holy Spirit. That's being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and I trust God's Spirit to guide me. We desire that right path, and that's what it means when we recover and pursue the perfect plan and purpose that God has for our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us, gives us that desire, that longing to pursue what's right. And so even when I wander and even when I stray and even when that alignment gets off a little bit, I trust Jesus to get me back on track, his Spirit to get me back on track. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will understand and receive and trust in God's Holy Spirit. If you have any questions or uncertainty this morning, cry out to God. First and foremost, cry out to God. Talk to someone here. Don't be afraid to talk. You know, the reality is you might say, man, my life is pretty off. Read that list, and I'd have to say that about half of those things in verses 19 to 21 I'm struggling with right now. You know what? We've all been there. So don't look at your life and say, well, I can't really talk to anybody here. Yes, you can. Please realize, yes, you can, and you need to. Do not leave this room this morning without pulling someone aside if you need to get your heart right with Jesus. First and foremost, cry out to him, because he alone can change you. But he puts us here for a reason. We need each other. Every one of us, and none of us in this room is better than anyone else. None of us in this room is not prone to fall into those things, if not for the grace of God in our lives. We're all there. We all need God's grace. We all need God's help. So if you haven't yet received the Spirit, put your faith in Jesus. Tell others. Give your all to him. And trust the work of the Holy Spirit in your life every single day. What spiritual fruit is lacking in your life? You know, think about those verses 22 to 23. What spiritual fruit is lacking in your life? How can you better trust the Spirit to change you? Because if you're like me and you look at the list, you say, well, I've got a lot of growing to do. I'm falling short in a lot of areas. What can God do to change you? He can do whatever he wants to do. He's not the problem. We're the problem. And so will you look to him? Will you cry out to him? Will you trust him? And who's the Spirit leading you to this week to pray for, to be a blessing and bring this gospel of grace to? Because the reality is, one of the greatest evidences that you have a relationship with Christ, one of the obvious evidences, if you have the Holy Spirit, you want others to have the Holy Spirit, period. There's no other option. If you've been adopted into the family of God, you want others to experience how great it is to be a child of God. And so you're either telling people about him, or man, you feel rotten when you don't. So let's follow, as he said, be led by the Holy Spirit. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to recognize that you are in control, that we can do nothing on our own, and we need the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Please convict us of our sin. Compel us to turn from that sin. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't yet made that decision to repent and to believe, to turn from sin and cry out to you, please, right now, as they sit, as they listen, please give them the desire to cry out to you for salvation, to call upon your name. And Father, let them not be ashamed of that, but to recognize that none of us in this room is better than anyone else. Nobody watching online right now, nobody who's not here, nobody's better than anyone else. And yet, by your grace, you call us to yourself. You save us, and you put us in a family. Thank you for that. Let us support one another. Let us encourage one another to be led by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.